Yeah, I was wondering why he wasn't. I forgot that he was having that surgery with everything else going on. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, yeah, they got to be careful with all that stuff. So this morning, since today is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we're not really ready to start a new study. You know, we finished up the book of Nehemiah last week. We concluded that study. It was, I enjoyed it. I hope you did. And I'm not trying to sound conceited or anything, but I got a lot out of it. No, I'm not looking for that. I do hope that you got something out of it. And I'm not ready to start another study yet. I've got some things that I'll be working on. In fact, probably won't start another study until sometime in May is when we'll actually get it started. I'm going to be on vacation for a couple of weeks in April. We got the Vision Conference, and then we've got Fabulous Fifth on the 29th of April. By the way, I think that'll be a combined service in the auditorium. We won't have Bible Fellowship on the 29th, whatever the last Sunday is, 28th, 29th. And I also remembered there will not be any service tonight. So Brian has suspended that, and just wanted to make sure I reminded everybody. So I don't want to duplicate what Brian is going to say. I have no idea what he's going to say, but I don't want to duplicate it just in case. Regarding, because he's going to speak, I'm sure he's going to give a gospel-centered evangelistic message. We do expect guests here. How many, we don't know. Could be more than we anticipate. Could be less. It's really hard to say. But we're prepared, and we're going to deliver the gospel. Brian will be. And since I just recently finished on Wednesday night a study on the history and heritage of the Bible, manuscript evidence, kind of went through all of that. I'm kind of looking at all of this, and I'm thinking, you know, what I'd kind of like to do would consider how a little bit more in depth about the reason that preservation is so important, the concept of the doctrine of the teaching of preservation of God's Word, by looking at what I call the twofold witness of the Word. And so I just kind of want to go through that. If you turn over to Psalm 119 for just a moment, we'll start there. And probably as you're looking at your handout there, we're going to be moving around in the Bible quite a bit. There's just a lot of things that I want to cover. We may finish early, we may not finish. I don't know, it just depends. But anyway, in Psalm chapter 119, you know, the writer of Psalms, who I think was David, the writer of Psalms had a love for the Word of God, and it showed in every one of the 176 verses that he wrote. There was something about his passion for God's Word that he could not contain himself, and everything he said had to deal with how much he cared about the Word of God. He said in chapter 119, verse 14, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." So see, when he said that, and not just that verse, but there's others all throughout this chapter, he clearly knew the importance of the Word of God. Because as you know, it's important for the reading and the studying and the meditation of the words, and you can see that that's what he did. He had done that, David. That's what he did a lot of times when he was just a young boy shepherding the flock. You know, he would spend time in God's Word. And I never really think about it. I don't know if you think about it, but it's just an amazing thing to consider. You know, when we have a Bible and we call it the Word of God, you know, what did David have when he was a young boy that he would be spending time in the Word of God? He had the writings of Moses. So that would be his Bible. So he's reading that and he's studying that and he's getting all that he got. I mean, can you imagine if all you had was the first five books of the Bible? And that's all you could read. Would you love God as much as David did? That's hard to kind of fathom. That just, he had such a connection with God just through, you know, I mean, maybe he had a couple of other books, Judges. I don't know exactly timing on everything. He didn't have Samuel. Samuel hadn't been written yet. You know, a lot of the prophets hadn't been written yet. And so He didn't have what we have, yet he had a passion, had a love, had a heartbeat for God just because of his word. His view of the words of God was known by the choice of words that he used in the scripture, just in this chapter. So let's just a quick survey. Obviously in verse 14 that we just read, he rejoices for the word. He rejoices in the way of thy testimonies. And in verse 15, he says that he meditates over the word. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Yeah, so meditation and respect of the word. In verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. That's what I said the other day when we first started this study on manuscript evidence. I said the most important thing in the church is the Word of God. Without a Bible, we don't have church. But it's also the most disdained thing in the church. And I say that because outsiders hate the Word of God, and a lot of times even believers don't care much for the Word of God, you know, because it identifies their sin. It convicts them of sin. It convicts them of righteousness. It does all of these things. And so many times, you know, it's like, where are you reading? Or are you reading? Or have you read? And, you know, and it's like, nah, I don't really have a heart. I just can't really read the Bible. Or some kind of excuse like that. I don't think I hear that too much in this particular church. But I have heard that from Christians. You know, that just, you know, I don't really believe the Bible. I mean, I believe parts of it, they'll say. So if you take that position, you can't do what David did, or the psalmist here. You can't be like him in every single word. He says in verse 28 that the word of God strengthens him. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. You know what happens a lot of times with people when they get something happens in their life, traumatic. And one of the first things that they do is call out in anger towards God. Instead of crying to God for help, they cry at God, why did you do this? Or why did you allow this to happen? You know, the psalmist says this is where I get my strength. I'm certainly not going to attack my strength. And then in verse 30, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. He's chosen them. He made a conscious decision. He's going to follow after them. Even down in verse 472, I mean, we could go through all of this, every single verse and look at all of these, every single verse. But he said in verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So he's put the value of the Word of God above any other thing that you could possibly own in this world. Gold, silver, I mean, that we would consider that the most precious things. I don't know if he was aware of platinum or all those other kind of weird precious metals, but he probably would have mentioned those too if he knew about them. But when we read the pages of Scripture, the thing that you got to keep in mind, we're not just reading history and we're not just studying doctrine when we read the Bible. What we actually are doing when you read the Bible, and this is probably where David was thinking, maybe at least hopefully thinking, I don't know, but when we read the pages of Scripture, what we're actually doing is unfolding the testimony regarding Jesus Christ. Every time you read the Bible, you're unfolding Jesus Christ. Because the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ in every instance. I have several books on my bookshelf at home about finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And there's so many places that you see Jesus. You know, we had a study that we went through called typology. We went through all of that. We talked about a lot of the types. But those types are not just the only places where it talks about Jesus, where Jesus can be found. And so when we read through the written word, what we do is we come face to face with the identity of the living word. And that's really what's happening. And I think with this David or the psalmist, whoever that person might have been, I think he's recognizing that through the scripture that he's reading about what they would call the Messiah, right? The coming one, the one that's going to rescue them, the one that's going to put everything back in place, one that's going to fulfill the prophecies that were mentioned in so many different places. And I don't know if we approach the Bible that way. We approach it a lot of times as a technical thing. We got to know what the doctrine says, or we've got to have verses memorized so we can respond to certain situations in our life. But we don't recognize that every time we open up the pages of Scripture, what we're seeing is not just a bunch of words on a page, and we're not just reading about a historical event. We're actually reading about Jesus Christ. In some way, shape, or form, we're talking about Jesus Christ. So both Jesus Christ and the Scripture in the Bible, both Jesus Christ and the Scripture are called the Word. And so, isn't that an amazing thing that when you think about that, Scripture is the written Word. So what you have on the page is Scripture, the written Word of God. If 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16... passage that many of us are familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. The word Scripture there in that verse, the word Scripture is the Greek word graphē. It's the word graphē. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. I don't speak Greek, but that's how it looks to me anyway. But the word simply means to write. It is literally a mark left on the surface to communicate a message. So, you know, if we have a mark, right? We have this right here. That mark, that's a graphē. That's a written word, right? So, you know, you add a couple of more of those marks on the page, you have a word. And so the written word is Scripture. So this is script. When you script it, when you write it out, that's where Scripture comes from. And the word Scripture. David.
I imagine that's where the word graphē comes from.
Actually, anything that has to do with some sort of imagery to communicate a message comes from the word graphē, because you have graphic and graph. And those kind of things, you know, that is the root of all of those words there. David made a very bold statement regarding the Scripture of God, or regarding the Word of God. He said this in Psalm chapter 138. We'll flip back over to Psalm 138 again. Back to Psalm again in chapter 138. And he says in verse 2, the second part of verse 2, "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." So David is acknowledging something about what God has done. See, we don't have the same view of God's word as God has about his word a lot of times. God's word is magnified above his name. David acknowledges that the word of God is above God's name. God holds his word up higher than his self, higher than his own name. The whole body of the written word is included in that statement. Everything that you have in your Bible, all the pages that you have, is contained in that verse. When he says, "Thy word, for thou hast magnified thy word," he's talking about every word in the Bible has been magnified above the name of God. God did that. David didn't do it. David is just acknowledging it. So when we read the Word of God, we're reading something that is extremely important to God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, you don't need to turn there. I'll just kind of explain it. When Paul, he had left Thessalonica and he came to another city, the city of Berea, and he met with the believers there. And he says in Acts chapter 17 verse 11, "They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scripture daily whether those things were so." So this is what happened in Acts chapter 17. Paul rolls into Berea and begins to tell them everything that happened in Thessalonica. I'm sure he had that conversation. And then he begins to preach just like he would do any place else. And he would share the Scripture and he would teach the Bible. And what did they do? They heard the word preached and then they checked it out in the Scriptures to make sure that whatever he was saying was accurate, because they valued the Scripture more than anything else. And just like you and I say it, you've heard it been said, Brian says it, don't trust me, Search it out for yourself. Be a Berean. Don't run off to that class over there, but just... Thank goodness. He does have some younger people, though, but that's all right. We do, too. So lost my train of thought there. So the Bereans, they received the word of God through Paul, and then they searched for what they want, what he said, to verify that he said the right things. So while providence and creation will help us, assure us that God is real, how do you know that God is real? You can look at his creation, right? You can look at the visible things the invisible things of him are clearly seen in the things that he hath made, even his eternal power and Godhead, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And so we can look at all of that stuff, but you know what? You don't, that doesn't really talk about God's character. You know that God's real. You know that he exists. You know that he's there. But if you want to know God's mind on something, you can't look at a tree and get his mind. You have to read his word to get his mind on something. That's actually called special revelation. So there's general revelation, generally revealed God in his creation, specially revealed the mind of God in his word. And so the written word tells us of God's promises. It tells us of God's passions. Creation confirms there is a God, but his word confirms how he cares for you. You want to know how God cares for you, you look at his word. This is where a lot of civilizations over the centuries knew that there was a creator, but they didn't know that the creator cared. But the only way that you can know that the creator cares is to get into his word. That's why the word is so precious. That's why it's so important. It tells us of his love for creation, and it tells us of the grace that comes from him, that comes out of his heart, and it flows into us. It tells us of all of these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 5, it says that because God loved us, he turned Balaam's cursing into a blessing. Just because God loves you, he turns cursing into blessing for you. That's how much he cares. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we know that verse, right? He says, because God so loved us, he gave his son in sacrifice. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, it says, because God loves us so much, he quickened us together with Jesus Christ. He loves us so much that he puts you with Christ. He quickened us together. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says that he loved us so much that he sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. That's powerful, that he substituted his son for your sin. But God's word is that which upholds all things. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, let's take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That part right there where he says upholding all things by the word of his power. That's an incredible statement. What he's saying is by the word, things were upholded. Things were upheld. In chapter 11, verse 3 of Hebrews, it says that by his word, he created all things. He spoke it into existence, right, in Genesis chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 9, you know, turn there. I'm just going to give you these kind of quickly. I'll be glad to share all of this with you. You know, if I can send you my notes if you want. I know there's a lot here. But in Psalm chapter 33, verse 9, it was by his word that things were done. He just spoke it and it happened. In Matthew chapter 8, it was by his word that the waves were stilled. Remember when they were on the storm on the ocean and Jesus came up and just said, be still. And the ocean became a crystal clear, flat lake. You know, just a body. I mean, they were just calm. Because he just, by his word, he controlled nature. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, you know what he did? He healed diseases. He spoke and the diseases departed. He said, just be healed, and they were healed. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 32, he said, he spoke to the demons and they departed. In John chapter 11, he spoke to the dead and they arose. That's powerful. That would be Lazarus in that passage there. And let's not forget that it's also the power of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is by His word that you're saved. And those are great things. Okay, that's just the written word, though. And all of that we're talking about the written word. But Jesus is also the living word. The word of God. Okay, so I don't know how to show you this, but when you look at the Bible, you have, I always print in capital letters, this is what I do, but the word, I don't know, how do you write a lowercase W?
Small.
Lowercase O. Word, okay, lowercase. That's talking about the written, the printed word. But this is talking about Jesus Christ, the living word. When you see this capital, and that's why your King James Bible is so important, by the way, because you don't see this in a lot of other versions. You miss this because they think it's this. But the capitalization of the word, that's distinct. The lowercase word of God is distinct from the uppercase word of God. In Revelation, look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. The Bible is a self-defining book, and so it tells you things that you need to know. Things like, who is the uppercase word of God? Revelation 19 and verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Capital, uppercase, Word of God.
The capital,
yes. John, in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, makes that same distinction. John 1. In the beginning was the uppercase word, and the uppercase word was with God, and the uppercase word was God. He makes it very clear that that's the case. And then he says in verse 14, and the uppercase word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who are we talking about? Are we talking about the Scripture here? No, we're not. We're talking about Jesus Christ Himself. The Scripture is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is why he could say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, he says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. He says, Jesus says, it is written of me to come. I am coming. The Bible, the Scripture says, I'm coming. In the volume of the book it says, I'm going to be here. And we've already looked at Psalms chapter 33, verse 6, but just turn, I don't think we actually turned there. Let's turn there now. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6. It is. The Word of God, wait a minute, the Word of God created things. He says, verse 6, by the Word, lowercase of the Lord, were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Yet in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says that all things were made by Him or by the Word of God, uppercase. And we also see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that it says that by Him were all things created. Okay, so in Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, it says the Word, Scripture, created all things. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says that He created all things. They're just a connection together, bringing the two together. The Apostle John even described the handling of the Word of God, where he says in 1 John chapter 1, I think it is, that where we handle the Word of truth. And he's talking about physically touching the Word. Now, this is not what he's talking about, that he had his hand on the printed page. He was touching Jesus Christ. John himself was the one that was able to lean on Jesus' breast and listen to his heartbeat the night before he was arrested. The night that he was arrested.
In 33:6, uh-huh. It says by the word of the Lord. The L-O-R-D, capital, that's Jesus, right?
No, that's a special name of God. That's a... I want to say that's Jehovah, and the capital L, lowercase O-R-D is It's L something. And I can't remember the last half of the L. But it is not Jesus, and it's not the angel of the Lord.
There's an interesting thing about this uppercase, because in John, 1 John 29, there's the word lamb, and there it's capitalized. Most places it's just a small L.
Yeah.
Here it is a capital.
In John chapter 1, verse 29.
The lamb.
Yeah. And so that ties it to who He is, the Lamb, the sacrifice. That's why the Word of God is so important when we see it printed, because it points to the Word of God, the living Word of God. So Jesus Christ, think about this. He's found in the letter of the Word. And not only that, but the letter of the Word is manifest in the life of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ did was a reflection of what the Word of God said. So the Word of God did what the Word of God said. The Word of God said what the Word of God is going to do. So, lowercase, uppercase. And keep them, put those in the same context there. The Scripture and the person of Jesus Christ are both bound together. They're bound together in such a way that we can say that any impurity or imperfection in the Scripture, which is why preservation is so important, any imperfection or any impurity in the Scripture It reflects an impurity and an imperfection in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we say that this Bible has errors, or this Bible isn't correct, or this is the wrong word, this was translated incorrectly, or you don't have what was originally given because we don't have the originals anymore, what they're saying is Jesus Christ isn't who He is. They don't realize when they attack the Word of God that they're actually attacking the Word of God. So when you say that the Bible has errors in it, or the Bible, or it doesn't matter which version you're using or whatever, it does. Because we attack Jesus Christ when we don't realize what we're saying. It's been said that the written Word is the living Word enfolded, while the living Word is the written Word unfolded. So think about that. The written Word is the living Word, Christ, enfolded. And you find Him in the pages. And you unfold Him when you look at the written Word. And we're commanded to preach the written Word, but when we preach the written Word, what are we actually preaching? We're preaching the living Word. We're describing the living Word. We're talking about the living Word. We're proclaiming the living Word.
Jesus said it's written.
He said that, actually. I'm going to get that. He said it 30 times. He made that statement 30 times. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that's an incredible thing here. In fact, at the bottom of your handout, I've got a little list of what I just call precise proclamations about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The Word of God on the right-hand column, the left-hand column, and the living Word of God on the right-hand column. And I actually have a list of about 45 of these proclamations that are comparison. I don't think we should go through all 45 of them. But I'll just go through a few of them. For the sake of time, I'm not going to turn to every scripture, but I did think about having everybody take the scripture and we'd all share, but I don't know. Let's just do a couple of them. Let's get Psalm 119 verse 33 in one hand and John chapter 14 verse 6 in the other hand.
119
verse 33. In John 14:6. Okay, so Psalm chapter 119 verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Jesus Christ, in response, He says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So David is saying, the psalmist is saying, teach me the way. Jesus says, learn of me. I'm the way. Isn't it amazing how these kind of things they connect? The Word of God, the written Word of God, describes the living Word of God. So you're in John chapter 14. I think I got that. Yeah. John chapter 14, verse 6, as compared to John 17:17. So let's read 17:17 first. And it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The printed word is truth. And then he says, but he also said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the truth. So, how do we get sanctified? Through Jesus Christ. The word reflects who Jesus Christ is, and we are sanctified, we are set apart, we are made holy by Jesus Christ, who is the truth. In John chapter 8, in verse 32, John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes and says, verse 5, here we go. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So, the truth makes us free, but Christ is really the one that made us free because He is the truth. And we can kind of go down through the whole list here. You've got, just looking at the list without turning to the Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, Scriptures make thee wise. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that Jesus made us unto wisdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, we are born again by the Word of God. Lowercase, by the Word of God. But John chapter 1, verse, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says, you are born of God. So there's a connection between the Word and the Word. And then in John chapter 10, verse 35, Scripture cannot be broken. And in John chapter 19, verse 36, there was not a bone of Him broken. The Scripture can't be broken, and He wasn't broken either in His bones. That is neat. In Psalm chapter 119 again, verse 105, he says, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light. Jesus is the light. Thy word is the light, but He's the light. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, gospel is the power of God. But in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But in Revelation 19:15, it says that there's a sharp, that out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. And so those just 10 of the comparisons of these proclamations that you see. This is not the prophecy. There's literally over 300 prophecies in the Bible that just talk about His first coming that have been fulfilled, not even to mention all the ones that are about His second coming. So I'm not talking about prophecies here. I'm just talking about how the Word of God is compared to the Word of God. The lowercase word compared to the uppercase word. It's such a parallel. It's such an awesome thing. These precise proclamations really, really help us to see what God is teaching us in His Word. About His Word. Okay, so what is the witness of the Word then? The witness of the Word, Jesus testifies of the Scripture, and at the same time, the Scripture testifies of Jesus. Okay, so first off, the Scripture's witness of Jesus, how do they do that? Okay, there's a key to doctrinally understanding this. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, look at that. This is the key. If you grab a hold of this, every time you sit down and read the Bible, it'll be a different book to you than it has ever been before. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus Christ makes this statement. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But He says, they are they which testify of Me. So, okay, so we think we get life out of the Bible. You do, but really what you get is you get Jesus. So that's the key. Every time you open up the Bible, is to search the Scriptures. When you search the Scriptures, when you read them, when you study them, when you meditate on them, when you memorize them, what you're doing is you're getting Him. You're getting Jesus. You're getting closer to Jesus. The Word of God isn't just about the Jesus of the Bible. The Word of God reflects who He is in His mind and His I don't want to say His consciousness, but it is. It is His mind. And so, Without the understanding that all Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ, we only have a collection of stories, we have a collection of casual expressions, we have some historical events, and we have a bunch of meaningless names and places that are long gone from us today. And isn't it sad that so many people approach the Bible in such a way as that? I read commentaries and, you know, I pick up a book and I start reading and I think this is going to be a good book, and then I find out this guy is off base because he doesn't love God, he doesn't have a relationship with God. I have to throw the book out. It's so frustrating, you know, because I think it's a good book and it isn't. I find out this guy doesn't know what he's talking about because he doesn't know who Jesus is. And so,
I was thinking about what Bob said at the beginning, and in Psalm 19 it talks about, you were talking about the mind of God. I think we can also see the mind of God in our world. And David saw the mind of God, and God spoke to him through nature and through, I want to say, through nature, but it was through everything that he could see in the world. And so that's also very interesting that we can see God's mind through the things that he created.
We can definitely see God. We can see the evidence for God in the things that he created. Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. Everything that he created has his fingerprint on it. The thing that we need to know his mind, though, is his word. We have to see his word. When we have his word, then we can see the world and see it for what it really is. And that's the connection here. David could look out at the world and see the world because he had a relationship with God through the written word that he had. And that's what we have to have as well. We have to, I don't want to say filter and, you know, and screen things through the word, but we do need to have the word because it gives us the right perspective. We see sin for what it is. We see evil for what it is. We see death and destruction. We see the carnality of the world because we know. If you didn't have the Bible, for example, like an atheist who doesn't get in the Word of God, they look at all of this stuff and they have no answer for it. You know, the bottom line answer for people that are atheists that don't have an answer for evil and don't have an answer for sin and don't have an answer for all of the mess that the world is in right now, it's just survival of the fittest. At the end of the day, it's all it is. It's just survival. So men rape women to survive. Men shoot men to survive. You know, I steal from you so I can survive. I don't care about you. I've got to survive. It's all about that. At the end of it all, that's all it is.
Right.
You know, and all of those kind of things just work their way through the world. But you don't see that if you don't have the Word of God. So, from the very first prophecy that was ever written in the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the very first prophecy of Jesus Christ. That prophecy talks about one who was going to come and destroy the work of the serpent and restore unity and holiness in an unfolding story of the deliverer. Everything in the Bible is about God bringing to pass the healing of the world and the destruction of sin. From the moment he kicked him out of the garden and he excluded him, he always knew, and it was part of his plan even then, that they would be restored back to him. Unfortunately, not everybody gets restored, but God does restore those who bow the knee and confess his son, Jesus Christ. By the inspiration of holy men, the progress and the prophecy of the coming one was described for mankind in the pages of Scripture, page after page after page. You know what? The spirits even knew that he was coming. Those evil spirits in Psalm chapter 89, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is our defense, and the Holy One is our King." But in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, we know he's coming from that. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, the demons, they said, "Leave us alone. What have we had to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." So they knew he was coming. They knew he was coming before we knew he was coming. That's a powerful thing. Okay, so let me wrap all of this stuff up as we get finished here. Scripture can be viewed in three ways, three things, three aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. That's Genesis to Malachi. Jesus is coming. Jesus has come. That's the Gospels. And Jesus is coming again. And that's Acts through Revelation. So if you want to divide your Bible up, that'd be a quick 3-point outline of your Bible. You want to tell anybody what the Bible's about? Jesus is coming, Jesus came, and Jesus is coming back. That's the Bible. Amen. Throughout the Old Testament, they looked for the Messiah, the Christ of prophecy. And when he came in Bethlehem, he became the Christ of history. And he constantly pointed back to the prophecies as being fulfilled in him. He said in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Right? When he started his ministry, when he preached there that first day. So what's our obligation? What are we supposed to do? Our obligation is to believe all that the prophets have written and to see how Christ fulfilled them in reality. That's our obligation. We need to know what the Bible says about him, and we need to know how he fulfilled everything that it says. Okay, that's the Word. That's the witness of the Word. But Christ is also the witness of the Scriptures. The Word witnesses of Christ. Now Christ witnesses of the Scriptures. Peter told that, you know, when Peter went to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, you know, it was one of the first episodes of actually going into a Gentile's home and preaching the gospel and Gentiles getting saved. He said in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." He said, to him give all the prophets witness. To who? To Jesus. All the prophets witness of Jesus. Yeah, we have the post-exilic prophets, you know, those ones that after Israel's exile, we had the pre-exilic. The word exilic means exile, that's all. It's just a fancy word for exile. The pre-exile prophets, before they went into captivity. The exile prophets while they're in captivity. The post-exile prophets while they're after they're in captivity. But they all, every one of them, speak of Jesus. Every prophet. This is amazing how many prophets there are in the Bible. I got another list of those. I think there's like 50 prophets in the Bible. The writing and speaking prophets, all of them. It's just an amazing list. Okay, so when Jesus arrived on the earth and he began his earthly ministry, not when he arrived on the earth, but when he arrived to begin his earthly ministry, when he got baptized, he continually proclaimed his fulfillment of Scripture. He spoke of how Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He talked about how Moses wrote about him. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, when he was talking to those men after his resurrection, he expounded all things written concerning him. He basically went back to all the prophets and the Psalms and everything and just said, "Let me just tell you what everybody said about me." And then he just expounded. Don't you wish he had written all that down? So you'd have like a point-by-point place where you could go back? Well, you kind of do. You just have to go back and open up a page in the Old Testament and start. It's there. It's all there. When he was tempted 3 times by the devil, how did he stop him? By the word of God. 3 times in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, he says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him." So he told the devil, "I'm not going to serve you, I'm going to serve God." In Deuteronomy 6:16, he quoted that as well. He said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Because I'm not going to do that either. And then in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, it says, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He says, "Look, devil, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to trust in the written word to take care of me because I'm the living word." So on this day, this Resurrection Sunday, if Jesus has such a high level view of Scripture, why don't we? Why don't we have such a high level view of Scripture?
You know, when you sit down and read a book, sometimes you can read 2-3 pages and you all of a sudden figure out that your subconscious was somewhere else. And I think sometimes we need to really think of the importance of clearing our mind when we sit down to read God's Word and pay attention to what it is we're...
I am as guilty of that as everybody else, unfortunately.
We all do it.
I think sometimes it's so frustrating when that happens. You go back and read, you know, start over again and try to read through all of that stuff. But yeah, we do. We're so busy. Our world is busy. David, all he had to do was watch his sheep and read the word. Watch his sheep and read the word.
Yeah. Here's a spare lion.
Yeah. Once in a while. Yeah.
Read the word. What really neat is what about before Scripture? Because all you really have is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yep.
But what discipleship they did was outstanding because they knew of the living God. Chapter 18 of Genesis,
When he looks down the road and sees three men coming towards him, he didn't know two of them. But he certainly knew one of them.
Yeah.
In Joshua, when he challenged the man on the hill, he said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts, I now come. Take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground."
Amen. Yeah, all those throughout the Bible, when you see it in this context, it really changes things. It really, really does. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the living Word of God, the written Word of God. Thank you that we have it in our possession and we have it and it possesses us at the same time. We praise you for all that you do. We ask, Father, that you would empower Brian as he preaches this morning, and for those that do not know your Son, Jesus Christ, they would not leave today without making a decision to receive Him as Savior. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.